Our Old Testament lesson this morning will come from the book of Leviticus. We'll be reading from the 19th chapter of Leviticus, starting out reading verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down to read verses 9 through 18. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to all the congregation of the people of Israel, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field to its very border, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go up and down as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand forth against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your neighbor, lest you bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed in a different kind with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall there come upon you a garment of cloth made of two kinds of stuff." The word of the Lord. Our New Testament lesson will come from the book of Matthew, again it will come from chapter 5 verses 38 through 48. It is a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount that we've been reading for the last couple of Sundays. So at this time, let us again listen to God's word for us. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your coat, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who begs from you, and do not refuse him who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." The word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning is pretty astonishing when you stop to think about it. I'm not talking about the command to turn the other cheek, though that's pretty astounding, particularly in a society that glorifies violence and vengeance, indeed that believes that violence is redemptive. The command to turn the other cheek is pretty astonishing. Nor am I talking about the command to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us, though that too is pretty astonishing. When was the last time that you heard one of our national leaders offer up a prayer on behalf of our enemies? It borders on treason in our society to even acknowledge that our enemies are human beings just as we are, with the same fears and the apprehensions and desires. So yes, what Jesus is telling us here is pretty astounding. But what I find most astonishing and indeed most disconcerting is the command that we read last, to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How in the world can we weak and frail human beings be perfect as God is perfect? Certainly Jesus doesn't expect us to be morally flawless in how we live our lives. It seems to be way beyond what we are capable of, to be perfect as God is perfect. Perhaps Jesus is engaging in a bit of hyperbole here, intentionally exaggerating in order to drive home the point that we ought to live as best we can lives that are blameless before the Lord. Or maybe in good Reformed Protestant fashion, Jesus simply wants to remind us of how impossible it is for us to be perfect, and remind us that our only recourse is to avail ourselves of the infinite mercy and grace of God. Maybe. But I suspect that Jesus means what he says when he commands us to be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. Many of us are familiar with perfection. Several years ago, there was a commercial by Gatorade that had a nice little refrain, "I want to be like Mike." The Mike in question, of course, was Michael Jordan, the star forward for the Chicago Bulls, who helped to lead Chicago to 4 championships, probably the best basketball player that ever played the game. To see Michael Jordan in action was to see basketball perfection. Many children spent lots of time on the basketball court wanting to be like Mike. Yet I suspect that few of them had the talent and the physical abilities to be like Michael Jordan. Not many pro basketball players could fit that bill of order. And yet what Jesus tells us here is even more astounding. Jesus says that we are to be perfect as God is perfect. How can that be? First of all, it's important to understand that the Greek word translated here as perfection does not mean to be morally flawless. The word actually means to accomplish a goal. It means to be whole and complete and mature as God is whole and complete. God is not partial in any way, but God is perfect. And God wants us to reflect that same wholeness and completeness and maturity in our lives. But what does that mean? What does it mean for us to be perfect? What does it mean for us to be whole and complete and mature? Well, first of all, it means that we are to reflect God's holiness in every aspect of our lives. All of our lives fall under the purview of the living God. God is not just the Lord over part of our lives, but God is the Lord over all of our lives. Sometimes we have this tendency of wanting to pigeonhole God to one particular corner of our lives. And in the rest of our lives, we have other lords and other gods. But to be whole, to be perfect, means that we are to reflect God's glory in every aspect of our lives. What we do with our finances, what we do with our time, what we do with our leisure, all of it should reflect the glory of God. That's why God says again and again in the passage that we read from Leviticus this morning that I am the Lord. I am the Lord over all of your lives. I am the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt. I am the Lord. I am the Lord over the economy, so it matters how you treat the poor. I am the Lord over the harvest, so it matters how much you harvest. I am the Lord over your finances, so it matters how you treat your laborers. I am the Lord over your family, so it matters how you treat your kinfolk. I am the Lord. God reminds us that every aspect of our lives fall under the purview of God. And so to be perfect, to be whole, to be complete is to reflect God's glory in everything that we do. But to be perfect also means, as we have been saying for the last couple of weeks, that we are to reflect God's glory in our relationships. It means that we are to treat and love one another the same way that God treats and loves all of us. God's love for each and every one of us is perfect. It is whole. It is complete. God shows no partiality. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God causes the sun to shine on the evil and the good. Now, you know how we would do it if we were in charge of things. If we were in charge of the rain, some people would get rain and other people would not. Some people would get sunshine and other people would not. Just like we live in a society where some people get good educations and other people do not. Just as we live in a society where some people have access to health care and other people do not. We live in a world where we are quite partial in how we divvy up the good things of the world. But we are told that God is not partial. We are told that God's love is perfect. God is complete. God loves all of us. God does not play any favorites. We read in the book of Leviticus this morning that we have an obligation to love our neighbors, those who stand in close proximity to us, those who may be inclined to love us. But Jesus tells us that we are not only to love our neighbors, but we are also to love our enemies. We are to love them and pray for them, because that's what it means for us to be like God. That's what it means for us to be perfect as God is perfect. God's love is not conditioned on whether or not we love God, but God's love grasps us and has grasped us even before we were able to recognize and to appreciate that we are loved by God. Now, I confess that I wish that the passage that we read, the Sermon on the Mount, was not in the Bible. I'm not terribly comfortable with that passage, and I suspect that not many other people are comfortable with it either, because it's not a passage that we often hear lifted up. We don't hear lifted up that we ought to love our neighbors, our enemies. We don't hear that lifted up very much. We don't hear lifted up that we ought to pray for our enemies. So I'm not sure that I like this text very much. I'm not sure I'm comfortable with it. The truth is that I don't want to love my enemies. And I don't want to pray for them either. I don't want the rain to fall on people who are unjust. And I don't want the sun to shine on them. I want God to get them. And I'm sure I'm not alone. There are lots of people who want what I want, including many people in the church. We want an eye for an eye, and we want a tooth for a tooth. But whenever we act in this way, we are only bringing great harm to ourselves. Whenever we act in this way, we are not reflecting the glory of God, but we are reflecting the forces and the powers and the principalities of death that are extant in our world. Every so often, someone comes along that bears witness to what it means to be perfect, bears witness to what it means to exhibit perfect love. Hugh Homer was a Lutheran pastor on the outskirts of East Berlin during the waning days of the Cold War. Being a Christian in the communist-controlled country of East Germany was never easy, but especially being a pastor, often one was persecuted in great ways and in small ways. All 8 of Pastor Homer's children had been denied entry into the University of East Berlin. And the head of the education ministry for 26 years was Margot Honecker, the wife of East German Premier Erich Honecker. So the rejection that came down came from on high. Pastor Homer and many other pastors were not liked because of their witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were made, and he was made, to pay for that witness by having his children be rejected in their application to the University of East Berlin. After the Berlin Wall fell, the Honeckers were not only driven from office, but they were evicted from the luxurious and palatial accommodations that had been their home. They were hated. They were friendless. They were homeless. They had nowhere to go. The whole country hated these former leaders that had acted so tyrannically over East Germany. But Pastor Homer and his family decided to reach out and extend themselves to the Honecker family. They reached out and invited the Honecker family, who had nowhere else to go, to come and share their living space in the church parsonage there on the outskirts of East Berlin. Imagine that, to extend yourself to a family that had rejected all 8 of your children from being able to attend the University of East Berlin, rejected your children from having the kind of life that might be able to profit them in the future, to embrace them and invite them into your home. That's what Pastor Homer and his family did. Be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. In October of 2006, Charles Roberts, a milkman near Lancaster, Pennsylvania, entered a one-room Amish schoolhouse with a gun. After making all the boys and the adults leave, he barricaded himself in the school with about 10 girls, with the obvious intention of sexually molesting them. As the police arrived, he ordered the police to leave, and if they did not, he would begin shooting the girls. And by the time the ordeal was over, 5 pre-teenage girls were dead, along with the gunman. It was a terrible tragedy, one that captured the attention of the whole world. But what also captured the attention of the world was the forgiveness and the love that the Amish community extended to the family of Roberts. Roberts himself had been married and had 4 little children. And the Amish family reached out, including many of the families who had suffered loss, reached out to the family and forgave them and loved them and wanted them to know that they were loved even in the midst of the tragedy. And we remember our Lord and Savior's words, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus says that we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us so that we might become sons and daughters of God. We need to understand that. It's not that we are sons and daughters of God because we love our enemies. Rather, it is when we love our enemies, we prove that we are sons and daughters of God. When we love our enemies, we bear witness to who we are. The call to be perfect is an invitation for us to become who we are. It is an invitation for us to live into our God-given identities as sons and daughters of God. It's not about being morally flawless. It is about being shaped and formed into the kind of human beings that reflect the glory of God in the way that we love, especially in the way that we love our enemies. On the face of it, this call to perfection seems absurd, seems crazy. But a couple of things we need to keep in mind here. First of all, this is how God treated each and every one of us. The Apostle Paul says in the book of the Romans, "While we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. Christ caused the sun to fall on us and the rain to fall on us and the floods of God's love to redound to us. While we were yet enemies, while we were sinners, while we were unreconciled to God, God reached out to each and every one of us in great love so that we might have eternal life. Secondly, this is what God has always intended for us to be. We were always intended to be sons and daughters of God. We were always intended to be people who reflected God's glory in how we loved. That's why we were created. We were created in the image of God. And that's why again and again we hear in the Bible the call for us to be holy, to be like God, to be holy. And to be holy means that we are to reflect God's glory in how we treat one another. We are to look like God. We are to look like God in how we treat and love our spouses. We are to look like God in how we treat and love our kinfolk. We are to look like God in how we love and treat people who are a part of our more formal relationships. In everything that we do, we are to look like God. And most importantly, we are to look like God in how we love and treat those who would be our enemies. We were always called to be holy, to be perfect, to love as God loves. Of course, we can't understand any of this apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who was in the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the one who loved those who persecuted and mocked him. Jesus is the one who prayed for his enemies on the cross, "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing." Jesus is the one who was obedient to God, even to suffer obedience on the cross. Jesus knows what it means to really be human, because Jesus was the one who was totally faithful and obedient to God. And the same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus is also in you and in me. We have that Spirit with us. We have that Spirit in us. We have that Spirit to help us as we seek to be perfect as God is perfect. We live in a dark world filled with violence and hatred, in a dark world filled with indifference. It's in the midst of this world where we are called to be whole and complete. It's in the midst of this world where we are called to grow and mature into our identity, our God-given identity as sons and daughters of the living God. Friends, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we ask that you help us as we seek to be the people that you have called us to be. Empower us to be the beloved community that you have created us to be. Help us to love one another, and help us to love those who would persecute us, those who would make themselves our enemies. Help us to love with the kind of love that loved us, that grasped us, that embraced us. Help us to be your people. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.